today and next Sunday, we're going to do a little mini-series of sermons simply called Reach. And we're going to talk about how Jesus saves us in large measure because he wants us to reach other people with the gospel. And I want to mention here at the outset, I'll remind you about this again before we dismiss our service today, but we've printed up some little invite cards, and they simply say on the front, come to church with me this weekend. And they've got some pictures from different activities here in our church. And on the back, there's a list of our Sunday services, as well as a QR code, which is just a link, a picture-based link that will point people towards the guest experience here at FBC Rincon. And so these cards are going to be available as soon as our service is done here this morning, out in each of our foyers on the tables. There are stacks of these cards. And we're going to encourage you today with this sermon, next Sunday with that message, to invite people to church. It's very simple. We think that's one of really the most low-hanging fruit that we can pick as children of God, is we can invite our friends and our family to church. And because we're entering into the Easter season, it's really that fruit is ready to be picked. People are more willing to go to church around Easter and Christmas really than any other time of the year. So we're going to try to build on the momentum of the season we're in and just encourage people to come to church. And we've printed these little invite cards to help you do that. So make sure you grab some of these before you leave this morning. With the message that I'm going to be sharing today, it's titled A Recipe for Reaching Rincon. I want to share with you a few things that we see in John chapter 1, which when combined, really form a powerful ministry of inviting and of sharing Jesus with others. And there's a couple of working premises that this sermon is built upon. So I don't want to just take those for granted. Let me just state them out front, and then we'll read some of our passage and dive head first here into the message today. So a healthy faith grows. That's the first premise we're working on today. If you're a child of God and you have a healthy relationship with Christ, well, that relationship will grow. In a similar way, a healthy Christian shares. Is everybody following with me? A healthy faith grows. A healthy child of God shares. In a similar way, a healthy church grows. And a healthy church shares. And so let me ask this question today. What do we need in order to reach people for Christ here in Rincon and in Effingham County? What do we need to do that? And I think John chapter 1, we're going to read beginning in verse 29. I think the story we read here of John the Baptist, of some of his followers, and then of Jesus in the very beginning of his public ministry, in these few scenes, I think we have the three main ingredients which when combined together form the recipe for reaching Rincon. And so let me share with you ingredient number one. What do we need? We need an encounter with Christ. If we're going to reach people for Jesus, well, we got to know Jesus in the first place. Am I right? We see here in John 1, verse 29. Let's read down through verse 39, the first component of our passage. And we're going to see a couple of people have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And all of the sharing, all of the inviting, all of the multiplying, which will take place in this passage, it all starts here with an encounter with Jesus Christ. Verse 29 says this, the next day, John, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one that I told you about. After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And then John will say in verse 34, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And I'm going to keep reading, but I just want you to notice, John had an encounter with Jesus. He saw Jesus coming, and he knew this is the Savior. He had that encounter, and based on that encounter, he was able to witness. Verse 34 says, I have seen and testified, this is the Son of God. Listen, you can't give away what you don't have. John would point people to Jesus only because he had an encounter with Jesus. And as followers of Christ, we are to have an encounter with him and continue to have encounters with him. And that fuels our sharing of him with a world that needs him. Let's continue reading in verse 35. We'll see a couple others who have an encounter with Jesus Christ. It says, the next day, John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him saying this, and they followed Jesus. What a handoff. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, what are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And Jesus said, come and you will see. And so they went and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 p.m. I want you to see in this brief episode, John the Baptist, first of all, and then his two followers, which then were handed off to Jesus. All three of these people had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And that's important because I want to build on that to say it was from this encounter that they were then able to share Jesus with other people. In both of these instances, these earliest followers of Christ, we're going to keep reading here in a moment, they're going to invite others. And so this passage of scripture will become really It's the poster child passage for inviting people to church or inviting people to have a relationship with Jesus. Right in succession, like dominoes falling over, John the Baptist encounters Christ, and then John the Baptist shares with his two followers, hey, you need to encounter Christ. Those two followers, they meet Jesus. They say, hey, where are you staying? Jesus says, come and you will see. They have an encounter with Christ. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but just to make the point, right, of these two, one's going to go get his brother next and say, we've encountered Christ. You need to meet him. And then they're going to go to their hometown and find not one but two others. And so by the end of this passage, you'll have five brand new followers of Christ. And like dominoes, each one of them fell simply because one person, people no different than you or me, one person had an encounter with Jesus. It made a difference in their life. And so they told somebody else about it. And one after one after one, until really almost half of Jesus's 12 disciples are now a part of his followership here in just the span of a couple of days. There needs to be this wonderfully reciprocal relationship between spending time with Jesus for yourself and sharing Jesus with others, encountering Christ so that we can share Christ. I think there's a lot of people today who claim the name of Jesus but never tell anyone else about him because they don't really know him. Now, there may be other reasons, okay? I'm not saying if you never tell others about Christ, then therefore you're not a child of God. That's not at all what I'm saying. But I do believe there's a lot of people, and the reason they don't share their faith is they don't have a faith to give away. They have a religious subculture in which maybe they were raised and maybe that they enjoy, but they have not encountered Christ, and thereby they cannot really share Christ. Let me give to you three encouraging statements that flow from understanding this encounter and its relationship to our witness. Number one, you are saved in order to share. One of the key reasons that Jesus comes into your life and forgives you of your sin, fills you with his Holy Spirit, day by day begins to make you into a better new creation. One of the key reasons he does that is he wants you to tell somebody about that. He wants you to be the vehicle that he uses to expand his kingdom, his reign here in the earth. You're saved in order to share. It's a pattern that we see develop really early in the Bible, as early as Genesis chapter 12, that initial chapter where God meets Abraham. He tells Abraham, I'm going to bless you greatly, and through you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. Right? So Abraham was chosen by God so that he might share that blessing with all the earth.
Similarly, in the New Testament, God's people still today, we are saved by God's grace that we might be a blessing to others. Blessed to be a blessing, saved in order to share. Let me share with you a second word of encouragement. Your worship will never outgrow your witness. Now, this is a big one, all right? Your worship will never outgrow your witness. Raising your hands in worship is wonderful. It's great. But opening your mouth in witness is even better. It doesn't do the world any good if we have the most fantastic worship services in town, but as soon as we leave this building, we put our faith in our pocket, not to be seen again till next Sunday. Our worship is a part of our witness. The point is never that we have to get it perfect. The point is we just need to get it out. A lot of times we worry about getting it just right, and the result is nothing comes out at all. It's better to get it out. Just get it out. Open the mouth. Tell somebody about Jesus. Let me share with you one final word of encouragement here under our first heading. Your relationship fuels your reach. Those who know Christ most deeply are situated to share him most beautifully. The depth of your walk with Jesus has everything to do with how attractive your witness is to others. And so if you're the kind of person who's got a brash personality, it's not necessarily a bad thing, okay? But let's just say you don't mind talking to people. You don't mind walking up to total strangers and say, hey, where do you go to church? Come visit with us. Hey, do you know where you're going to go and spend an eternity upon your death? Maybe you've got the kind of personality, and there are people like this, and you don't mind doing that at all. Okay, that's good. But if people look at your life and they say, you know what? Whatever this person has, it hasn't made them really nice. They're not a lot of fun to be around. They don't really treat people well. Well, then your witness is not going to be very strong. Loud, but not strong. But if you have a beautiful walk with Jesus, your witness may not be very loud, but I can promise you it's powerful. I'm reminded of the story where a woman came in to where Jesus was gathered with some of his disciples. Matthew 26 describes the scene for us. And Jesus was very close to his death. The Bible tells us that the woman took a very expensive jar of perfume and she broke it and she anointed Jesus with it. And there were some of his disciples there and they got really upset and they said, you know, what a waste. This perfume was really costly. We could have sold the perfume, and with the money we made, we could have fed a lot of hungry people, done a lot of really good things. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, and I quote, "Why do you trouble this woman? She has done a beautiful thing." The depth of her relationship with Christ revealed a beautiful witness for Christ. Jesus would go on to say, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her. So, first point today, what do we need in order to reach Rincon and F&M County? First of all, we need to have an encounter with Christ. You need to have a relationship with Jesus, a daily walk with a very real person who lives inside of us by faith, who changes us there from the inside, working its way out. And through that encounter with Christ, we are turned into the kind of people that actually have an attractive testimony, who can invite someone to church, and whether they want to come or not, at least they'll be able to say, yeah, well, that person believes it. I'm not sure I do, but they do, and they seem like a really genuine person. We must have an encounter with Christ. What do we need also? Secondly, we need a culture of invitation. A culture of invitation. Really just dividing our passage up into three parts. We saw, first of all, the encounter with Christ. Notice with me now in verse 40 down through 46, a culture of invitation. Remember, John the Baptist pointed his disciples to Jesus. Notice what happens now. It says in let's read verse 39, just to remind us where we're at. Verse 39, Jesus told those two followers of John the Baptist, come and you'll see. So they went, they saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he was one of the two who heard John the Baptist and followed Jesus. He first found his own brother. Notice that. Notice the culture of invitation coming through in these verses. Brand new follower of Christ. Like he's been following Jesus for like one day. And immediately thinks of his brother. He found his own brother Simon and he told him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. Now, when Jesus saw him, he said, you are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. The culture of invitation continues. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Now, we're going to be told in just a minute about this character, Philip, and his connection with Andrew and Peter, right? Just bear that in mind. Jesus there, when he headed to Galilee, it says in verse 43, he found Philip and he told him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. That's not a coincidence. Philip then found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. And so did the prophets. Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael asked him. And I love Philip's answer, come and see. Come and see. Just a culture of invitation. A culture. What do I mean when I say a culture? Culture is just kind of the way we do things. That's what culture is. You say, well, what's our culture? Well, what do we do? What are our traditions? What are our customs? You hear people sometimes say, well, that's just the way we've always done things. The way we always done things is our culture. A culture of invitation means we are comfortable inviting people to Christ. It's just what we do. It's natural for us when we meet someone to be kind to them, to care about them, but also in the back of our mind be thinking, will I have a decent opportunity here to invite this person to church? Will there be an opportunity in this conversation for me to bring Jesus up and talk about the difference that he's made in my life? We need a culture of invitation here at First Baptist Rincon if we're going to reach Rincon and F&M County. We need to encounter Jesus Christ in our daily walk with him, and we need to develop a culture of invitation such that it's just the most normal thing in the world for us to invite somebody to one of our Sunday worship services. It's just the most normal thing in the world for us to say a prayer for a lost person. That needs to become more and more normal for us if we're to develop a culture of invitation. A couple things I want to say about a culture of invitation that we see on display here in this story. Number one, a culture of invitation is viral, which is to say it spreads. Now, we know a thing or two about viruses over the last few years. I think we've learned some, right? About how those things can spread. It starts small, but there's such exponential power. We see the viral quality of a culture of invitation here in this passage in this way. When our passage begins, Jesus is sort of alone. He doesn't really have a public ministry. But by the end of this passage, he'll have nearly half of his core group, 5 disciples who would become apostles. It all happened so quickly, so simply, so naturally, because when they encountered Christ, Christ fostered in them a heart of invitation, and together collectively, they began to form a culture of invitation. That it is viral means that it catches on, that it spreads, it builds momentum. We see that John the Baptist to his two followers, Andrew and presumably John, the gospel writer. From John the Baptist to Andrew and John, from them to Peter, from him to Philip, and from him to Nathanael. And that's just a couple of days. I remember when I was in middle school, I had a math teacher who stood in front of our class and said, I need you to choose for me one of two options. What if I were to give you either a penny that doubled in value every day for 30 days, right? So 1 cent on the first day, 2 cents on the second day, doubled again to 4 cents on the third, on and on and on for 30 days. Or if I just were to give you $2 million right now, which one would you choose? A penny doubled every day for 30 days or $2 million? Of course, as a middle school student, we were all like, you know, hey, I want the $2 million. And there were a couple smarty pants in the room that started doing some figuring. As it turns out, by day 15, if you do the penny doubled, you've only got $163 by day 15. But because of the power of exponential growth, by day 30, you've reached almost $5.4 million. That's the power of exponential growth. That's what can happen when just one person invites one more person. And that one more person invites another person. Now you've got two, and they invite each one on their own. There's four, and it moves. A culture of invitation is how we will reach Rincon and Effingham County. Let me say one other thing about a culture of invitation. It's versatile. It's not only viral, it's versatile. Let me explain to you what I mean. There's four different ways in which we see God's people witnessing for Christ here in this short passage. Number one, you can just tell people about Jesus. That's what John the Baptist did. Okay, that's proclamation. That's one way to witness. John the Baptist stood. Apparently, he had a hearing. He was an itinerant speaker of some repute in his day. And as he stood, he told people, there's Jesus, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world. That's one way, but it's not the only way. That's proclamation. A second way is what I call consideration. Prayerfully thinking about who you can share with and then inviting them. Think about that. Andrew said, you know, I've got a brother. I need to tell him that we've found the Messiah. He thought about, he thought, okay, who is on my radar? Who is within my sphere of relationships and influence that I can invite and that I can tell about Jesus? And so Andrew did that for his brother, Peter. Thirdly, we see another kind of sharing, and that's by way of association. Serving Jesus by being identified with his people and with his work. And I'm connecting a few dots in this story, reading between the lines, if you will. But our passage tells us that after Jesus had called those first couple of disciples, Andrew and John, after they had met Peter and Peter met Jesus, had his name changed and all that, says Jesus then headed towards Galilee. And in particular, he went down to Bethsaida. And then we're told that was actually the hometown of a few of these initial disciples. Why is that an important detail? I think it's because these guys knew Philip. They knew him personally. And I don't think it was a coincidence whatsoever that when Jesus got to Bethsaida, he just happened to meet people that was within their sphere of influence. And there, John and Philip and Andrew could tell someone like a Nathaniel, hey, we know Jesus. We've met him. He's exactly who he says he is. That's sharing with Christ by way of association. And then the last way is simply this, by invitation. By invitation, by proclamation, consideration, association, and invitation. Telling other people to give Jesus a try. Offering Christ, the person says, you know, that's great, I'm just not really sure. Well, why don't you just try? Or to use the language of Jesus when he said, come and you'll see. A language which was picked up later by Philip to Nathanael as he said, come and you will see. One of the things I love most about this passage of scripture is these men were literally brand new at following Jesus. Brand new. They had not been through any particular discipleship training. They'd not read the latest publications on the subject of personal evangelism. They'd not taken any church-based courses about how to share your faith. They literally had just met Jesus. Some of them like that same day. And yet they could do this. They could find people that they knew and point them to Jesus. Don't have to have all the answers. Just point them to Jesus. Somebody asks a question you don't know. I don't know. All I know is he made a difference in my life. You should give him a try. And to the skeptic, we say, come and see. Let me share with you one final ingredient that we need in our recipe if we're going to reach Rincon and Effingham County. And that's power from heaven. Power from heaven. Looking at the last part of our passage, right? We've asked the question, what do we need in order to reach people for Christ? We need an encounter with Christ. That is, we need to know Jesus. We need a culture of invitation, Him working through us to reach others. And then thirdly, we need to know of power from heaven, which will attend our sharing. Look at me at verse 47. We'll read verse 47 down through verse number 51. It says in verse 47, "Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said about him, 'Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit,'" which was a big compliment. Remember, this is the same Nathanael who, when his friends had told him about Jesus, he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip asked Jesus, "How do you know me?" Right? Jesus gives him this big compliment. He says, "How do you know me?" Verse 48, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," Jesus answered. "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus responded to him, and here's where we see that power on display. "Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." And then he said, "Truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." We see power here described. Let me share with you a few ways in which I think that power plays out. Number one, and we should gain confidence here as we think about telling someone about Jesus. If we have a conversation this afternoon and the thought starts bubbling up in our heart, maybe I can invite this person to church, right? What do we need to remember that will help us to have strength in that moment? Number one, notice the power of Jesus' knowledge. The power of Jesus' knowledge. When Philip told Nathanael, "Hey, we have found the one who's really the Messiah," there's no way Philip could have known. Jesus already knew everything about Nathanael, but Jesus did already know everything about Nathanael. Jesus was already out in front of his people, knowing where they were going, preparing the way, scheduling divine appointments, and the people with whom they would share. Jesus knew them and loved them even more than they did. There's power in knowing Jesus is already at work in people's lives. The next time that your life has an intersection with an unchurched person or someone maybe you know specifically is an unbeliever, as you're praying, as you're considering sharing with that person, remind yourself, this opportunity is not an accident. God has placed me here. If God has placed me here in this moment, and I now have the ambition in my heart to tell this person about Jesus, it probably means Jesus is already working in their heart. Jesus already knows what's going on in their lives, and that ought to give you confidence to share. Jesus already knows everything about that person, everything they've been through, everything they've got going on. And so when you invite them, when you start sharing with them, remember this, you're not starting from scratch. Jesus is already there, already working. That's the power of Jesus' knowledge. Additionally, notice the power of Jesus' compassion. Now, I know it's a very short interchange here between Jesus and Nathanael, but as you read it, and if you read it several times, you really are struck with the impression Jesus cares about this guy. "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Hey, while you were there under that fig tree, before Philip even invited you, I saw you there. What was Jesus doing there? Why would he know that? Why would he give the compliment the way that he did? Jesus cared about Nathanael. Remember that. When you try and share with somebody, remember, not only is Jesus already working, Jesus cares about this person even more than you do. Jesus loves this person. Nathanael did not yet realize it, but he'd already spent time in Jesus' presence because Jesus was there. In Matthew 9, verse 36 and following, we read an account of Jesus and his compassion. Several points throughout the gospel accounts, the compassion of Jesus is observed by the gospel writers. There in Matthew 9, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know what it means when it says Jesus has compassion on them? It means he cares about them. Means he loves them. Means he sees the things in their life that cause them pain and heartache. And Jesus cares. He sympathizes. He does not wish for them to feel that pain in their life. That's the power of Jesus' compassion. Notice with me finally, there's another element to this power. That's the power of Jesus' promise. The passage ends, and Jesus here now, beginning with the foundation of his inner circle, Jesus makes a promise, right? He just told Nathanael something only Nathanael could have known. And Nathanael was really impressed and instantly believed Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus' response to that was, hey, that's nothing. You're going to see greater things than even this. And then he goes on with this interesting description. Notice what he says in verse 51. Truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, what this probably is a way of Jesus referencing a story that would have been very familiar to these very Jewish men. It was a story where God appeared to Jacob in a dream in the middle of the night. Jacob was in an area which subsequently he would call Bethel, which means the house or the presence, the place where God is or the place where God resides. This is the dream in Genesis 28 in which Jacob sees a ladder extended between heaven and earth and angels ascending and descending, right? Heaven opened up, heaven touching earth, the powers of heaven ministering here on earth. And Jesus references that. He says, you know what, Nathanael? That's nothing. You're going to see greater things than this. And then he references that story. But now, with Jesus on the scene, it's not a ladder into heaven with angels doing God's will. It's heaven come down to earth in the person of Jesus, here to reconcile those two spheres, God's perfect heaven and this broken world. He here tells Nathanael, I'm going to fix it all. I will repair this gap between heaven and earth. It's no surprise then, right? We hear this promise. It's no surprise. One of the greatest scenes in the book of Revelation, right? After a new heaven and a new earth have been made, the Bible says that heaven will actually come down and meet with the earth, and God will be with man forever. And Jesus is the one pulling those two together. And Jesus really references that here. What this is, it's a promise of all that Jesus was about to do in these most crucial years of his earthly life. Jesus was about to gather a following, to start a movement. Jesus was about to head towards Calvary, where he'd offer up his life, where he would die to pay for our sins, and not only to pay for our sins, but to pay the redemption price that all of creation could be restored someday. That's Jesus' promise. We have a promise when we share. Jesus' promise has all come true, and now the promise extends to us, the promise of power. Jesus told his followers in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will be my witnesses and power will come upon you. Here's my way of saying that. If you bring him up, he'll show up. You're having a conversation, you're thinking about bringing Jesus up, you bring him up, he'll show up. You mention his name, you extend that invitation, and the power will be there, working in your life, helping you, working in that person's life, ushering them along to God's will for their great life. That's the recipe. This story, a recipe for us for how we can reach Rincon, an encounter with Jesus Christ, a culture of invitation and power from heaven. I want to close this morning by telling you a statistic that I read this week. Campus Crusade for Christ did a study a couple of years ago. It was published in 2020. And the study was very simple. And the purpose was to determine what the main reasons were for why Christians didn't share their faith more. A few of the top reasons gave me pause for concern. The top reason at 22%, so 22% of all the people who responded had this answer in common: fear. Why don't you share your faith more? I'm scared to, for whatever reason. And I get that. All right, I really get that. That was not a surprise, nor was that concerning for me. But tied for number two and number three, that's what was concerning for me. At 17%, so almost one in every five people they surveyed, said that the main reasons they didn't share their faith more were a lack of opportunity, which you could really translate that they don't know many lost people and they don't spend much time around them. And then this was the most concerning response. What's the main reason you don't share your faith more? No reason in particular. Nothing. What's the reason that God's people don't share their faith anymore? When asked, they couldn't even come up with a reason. No reason. I just don't. My hope is that God would give our church a continuing burden for the lost. As we worship, as we celebrate, as we grow, as we raise our families, as we serve the Lord, in the midst of all that, that God would continue to give us a burden for the lost. I think we don't share our faith more because when it comes time to do that sort of thing, we're uncomfortable. It feels unnatural because we don't do it very often. In those moments, our faith can feel distant, especially when we get outside the confines of our church environment or our church friends' environment. I think the number one solution would be this: if we as the children of God felt more comfortable in our own skin as Christians. We're comfortable here, but we're not comfortable out there. I don't mean comfortable living in a worldly way. I mean comfortable being a follower of Christ whom he's left in this world to serve as a witness. We need to be more comfortable in our own skin as the children of God. Let me give you an example, right? So we're getting ready for baseball season. I've been keeping up with spring training. I've been keeping up with the World Baseball Tournament that's going on. I love baseball. I keep up with the stats. Love reading the box score every day, see who's getting hits, how the pitchers are doing. I have no problem putting on an Atlanta Braves hat. That's my team, right? I'm a Georgia boy. That's who we root for from here. I've got a Braves jersey. It's one of my favorite shirts that I like to wear. I have no problem doing that. I'm comfortable in those things. I don't feel like an imposter when I wear a Braves hat because I've been watching them since I was a kid. I used to watch them every night on TBS. Don't you miss those days? It's so hard to find the games. You got to pay all this extra money. They just came on automatically on TBS back in the day. But I remember when our firstborn, Judson, came along. Judson was a newborn, and Lauren's brother, who is a Phillies fan, gave Judson a Phillies onesie. The little outfit. So it was just a white little cotton thing, and it had the Phillies logo. And we opened it up. We were at a baby shower, and Lauren held it up. Everybody laughed, and I'm not laughing. You know, I'm like, we're not Phillies fans. And so, that's a good one, good one. Well, several months pass, Judson's born, and one day, Lauren brings Judson out there, and he's got on the Phillies onesie. And I said, whoa. We're not going to wear that. And Lauren's like, you're kidding, right? I said, no, I'm not kidding. We're not Phillies fans. We're not wearing that. We're Braves fans in this house. And I wasn't mad or offended, but he never wore it again. Here's my point. We don't mind associating ourselves with the things that we're comfortable with. We have a problem associating ourselves with things we're not comfortable with, or things which don't feel natural to us, or maybe we feel like a little bit of an imposter. What we need as the church is to feel comfortable in our own skin as children of God. And so would that be your prayer today? As we prepare, we're going to sing a song here in just a moment as we close out our service. But as we prepare for that song, this is an opportunity for you to take what you've experienced in our worship today, what you've heard from God through his word today, and we're going to use these next few moments as a chance just to say, Lord, work in my heart. Lord, work in my heart. Would you help me, God, to have a confidence that comes from just feeling natural and feeling comfortable in my skin as a child of God. Would you bow your heads with me? Would you begin even now to pray, God, help me to be a witness. Help me to be comfortable as I think about sharing my faith. Would you pray that now? And would you continue to ask God to work in your heart as we close our service in a song. Father in heaven, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would touch hearts today. Lord, would you commission every one of us to share the good news of your salvation, of new life in your name. Lord, would you commission us today? We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.